Let's get into the Bible, Romans 15. We're starting this chapter. I hope to get some help this morning. How about you? Romans chapter number 15. Bible says in verse number 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Now look, I'm glad that when some of you got saved, the cigarettes got thrown out. I'm glad when some of you got saved, you changed the music that you were listening to. I'm glad that when some of you got saved, all that alcohol that was hidden in your cabinet came out and was dumped down the drain. I'm glad when you got saved, you started doing some things different as the Lord laid it upon your heart and you got convicted. I'm glad for that, doing all of those things and getting rid of all those things. That's right. That's right to do. But here's what's wrong. Here's what's wrong. Look, it's right to be strong in the faith. But here's what's wrong. Having a Pharisaical attitude that says and thinks and acts and walks like I'm so great and everybody else, well, they just can't measure up to me. That's what's wrong. Living right ain't wrong. But living right outwardly with a wrong spirit inwardly, God says, quit it. That's wrong. That's wrong. And there are, as we saw in Romans 14 and now in Romans 15, the beginning, there are strong Christians and there are weak Christians. And that's not God being mean. That's not me being mean. I was a weak Christian in some areas in my life. I am no longer weak in those areas because the goal isn't to stay weak. The goal is to grow and become strong. But I am still weak in some areas of my Christian walk. The idea isn't for me to stay in my place of weakness. The idea is for me to grow stronger, and that's the same idea for all of us as God's child, to grow. In Romans 15, verse number 1, it goes on to say, "And not to please ourselves." Well, I have liberty to do it, and I'm under grace. You're right, you are. But you're not at liberty to misuse your liberty. And a lot of us misuse our liberty to please ourselves. And in Romans chapter number 15, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." That means, do you know a weaker brother or sister in Christ? How about trying to help them grow in grace? How about trying to help them grow to become stronger rather than trying to see how much liberty you can use because you've got liberty? We can do right things with the wrong motive, amen. God doesn't want us doing that. Go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Praise the Lord for new babies. What an encouragement to a church, to a family, to parents. Look what Hebrews 5 says in verse number 12. The Bible says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. You can't feed a little infant baby meat. They can't digest it. Mamas have to feed their little babies milk. Why? Because they're infants. So if you have a Christian who is in spiritual infancy, they're not going to be able to digest meat. But they can digest some milk. And eventually, as the baby grows stronger, now you can move it on to more solid food. And that's the idea for us. Mamas aren't nursing their babies at 15. The idea isn't to stay on milk. The idea is to get them off of milk and on to some solid food. It's the same. We don't stay in spiritual infancy. The idea is to grow. Look at verse 13. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So you know what that means? If every time you come to the church house, the preacher feeds you with milk, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up starving to death. You're not going to have enough sustenance to be able to grow strong. And that's a real danger. We need more than just milk. Look at verse number 14. Here's the word. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How in the world are you going to reason what is good? How in the world are you going to reason what is evil? How are you going to even reason what doesn't matter? How are you going to be able to do that? You can't do that on a diet of milk. You need to be able to chew on some strong meat. How do you become strong? In this verse, how do you become strong? Look at verse 14. Who by reason of use have their senses, what's the word?
Exercised.
Duh! Why are some of you going to go to the gym first thing tomorrow morning? You're going to exercise. Why? To become weak? No, to become stronger. So the way that you and I become stronger Christians is we have to start exercising. What? Discernment. Parents, you've got to train your children to do this. Allow them to make a decision. Help them think through the decision. When they make the wrong decision, show them how to think through it and discern more so they can become stronger and make more right decisions than wrong decisions. It's not going to happen unless you and I exercise it. And so in Romans 15, we learn, look, there is strong. There are weak Christians. That's a fact. And some of you are very, very strong in one area of your life. But you're also weak in another area of your life. The same with me. We have to start exercising ourselves with some discernment. So we know what is good, we know what is evil, we know what doesn't matter, we know what's not worth fighting about. Amen and amen and glory to God. All right, Romans 15, look at verse 2. Romans 15, verse number 2. Bible says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, have you ever been nice to somebody for your own personal benefit? Yeah, me too. That verse tells us not to do that. Wrong motive. Right action, wrong motive. We are to please our neighbor for his benefit. Amen. And if you're so spiritual, if you're so strong, then how about restore the neighbor in a spirit of meekness if you're that strong? You would do that if you were obeying this verse, if you were trying to please him for his good. Well, my neighbor's weak. Well, if you're so strong, bear his burden, Galatians 6. Except we don't want to bear our neighbor's burden. We just want to look at our neighbor and say, well, I got some things right in my life, and apparently they don't. I guess I'm just super spiritual. And we don't say that. We just think like that, and we act like that, and we respond like that. Ain't Romans 15 a hard chapter? I mean, that's just the second verse. There's a lot of that in here. Bear the burden. Bear the burden. Keep your finger in Romans 15. You see where that you see that phrase where it says, I'm going to show you a supposed contradiction in the Bible. Get ready for this one. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Now keep that thought and keep your finger there and go to Galatians 1. Go to Galatians 1. People say, you can't trust the Bible, it's just a book written by men. I beg to differ. Galatians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 10. They say, here's the Bible has a contradiction. Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so people say, well, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. One verse says to please men, please your neighbor. And another verse says, don't please men, please God. So what does all that mean? Well, let's find out. How do you find out what a context of a verse is? You read some verses before. Look at verse number 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another. What's the word? Gospel. Look at verse number 7 at the end. And would pervert the what? Gospel of Christ. Look at verse number 8. But though we or any angel from heaven preach any other, what's the word? Gospel. Look at verse number 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if I preach any other, it's very clear that the context in Galatians 1 is the proclamation of what? The gospel. So when you and I go out, whether it's door knocking or handing out a tract or holding a sign or talking to somebody one-on-one or open-air preaching or wearing a shirt or wearing a hat that says Jesus saves, whatever evangelistic effort you're doing, it is to please God. And you better be settled with some men are not going to have pleasure in what you're doing. That's a fact. Deal with it. We preach to please God alone. That's it. That's it. But that's not Romans 15. Romans 15 isn't about proclaiming the gospel to lost people. Romans 15 is about living in harmony with your brother and sister in Christ. And there's a difference. And you know why this is so important? I used to fight a lot with people. And I found that, by and large, it's a waste of time. People already make up their minds. You know, this YouTuber keeps emailing me wanting to challenge me to a debate. I just keep saying, why would I debate you? As soon as I come on for the debate, you've already doubled down. You have to win. You'll never consider my position, and I'll never consider yours. It's just the vanity of men. I said, the guys that always want to debate publicly never want to sit down privately with you with a cup of coffee where there's nothing to win. And it's just, hey, man, let's just look at the Bible. No one's going to applaud you. No one's going to applaud me. Well, we can get more views. I don't care about your views. I'm not looking to please men. I want to please God. But I can spend all of my efforts fighting with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can go home, well, this brother don't have this right, and this brother don't have that right, and this sister don't have this right, and this. And then next Sunday I can come in, I just fight with everybody. How do you think that's going to go?
Not too well, I'd imagine.
Or I can take that energy, and instead of us tearing each other's heads off, we can take that energy and we can contend for the faith, and we can go out and use all that energy to witness the lost people, and all that pent-up frustration and that pet verse that you have that you just can't wait to hit somebody with. Why don't you just take all that energy and try to preach the gospel to a lost person? Fight with them. Get all your energy out in the world. We really should come to be edified. But instead, we bite and devour. The weak Christian never thinks he's weak when he's arguing with the Christian who's been in the Bible for 25 years and may just have a little bit of sense to him. They never think they're wrong. They never think they're weak. They think they got a special truth. And if only the church knew it, if only the preacher knew it. Do you got some things wrong in your life? Do I have some things wrong in my life? Do we have some really, really big, major things that we can all agree on? Then why don't we just put the peripheral stuff aside and let's just continue to think about it, pray about it, let it marinate. maybe the Lord might change your mind. I got saved 24 years ago. I don't believe the same things I did 23 years ago, 22 years ago, 20 years ago. I don't. I've changed my position over the years. God's going to do that for you as well. That's the way it works. We are weak in some areas. God will grow us stronger. In Romans chapter number 15, let's go back there. I don't drink alcohol. I think it's damaging. I think it's the devil's brew. That's what I believe. And I believe I can show it scripturally. Now, with me saying that, you know what I have liberty to do? I have liberty. If there's an empty bottle of Jack Daniels with a Jack Daniels label on it, I have liberty to put pure spring water in that bottle and drink it. I have liberty to do it. It's water. But just because I have liberty to do something, that doesn't mean I use the liberty to do it. Does that make sense? It's water. It ain't going to matter if you drink it out of a Tupperware cup or some old liquor bottle. It don't matter. It's water. I've got liberty to do it. But if I misuse my liberty, that can hurt or affect another Christian. And so you know what I don't do? I don't use my liberty for my neighbor's good. I don't want somebody thinking something or assuming something or creating a narrative about something that isn't there based on me using my liberty. Make sense? Amen. That's why it says, for Christ pleased not himself. For every one of us pleased his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. And he's our perfect example of not doing what he could have done. He could have wiped us all out, and he didn't. Instead, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Now turn to John 5, if you would. Keep your fingers in Romans 15. John 5. John chapter 5, verse number 30. John 5, verse number 30. Jesus speaking here, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Christ's will belonged to the Father. Question, who does your will belong to? If your will belongs to Christ, you will obey his will. And people like to blame God for the things that they do. Well, I have peace about it. I think it's God's will. It's not God's will, but you're blaming God or using God as an excuse to do what you wanted to do anyway. And you better make sure that you do what Jesus said. I do always those things that please him, the Father. Line up your will with God's will. The Bible says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Did the foxes have holes? Birds of the air have nests? What did Jesus have? Nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because his whole life was about ministering to others. That embodies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your will about? What's your life about? Go to John chapter number 15. This will get us this morning. get 1 Corinthians 15 as well, because we're going to look at another supposed contradiction. 1 Corinthians 15 and John 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and John 15. We'll do John 15:11 first. The Bible says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Didn't Christ live his life ministering? Didn't he suffer? Didn't he go through all types of pain? Didn't he spend his life on earth basically in misery for mankind's sake? He did. But then he says, my joy. Well, how in the world can I have joy? How in the world can Jesus have joy when that was his life down here on earth? I think this will bring it home in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 31. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 31. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is for saved people. It says this, "I die daily." Are you a Christian this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Here's the deep thought. You only live when you die. That's it. You only live when you die. Sorrow is turned to joy, and that joy comes from dying daily. And if you can't die daily and I can't die daily, we're not going to have true Holy Spirit-driven joy. When you serve God, does anybody here want, I mean, honestly, you just desire, you want to serve God, do you? If you want to serve God, pain is only pleasure. But if you want to serve yourself, pleasure is only pain. That's all it'll bring and all it'll ever bring. It's self-serving. We're pleasing ourselves. And God says, you got liberty to do a lot of things. Amen. Glory to God. But that doesn't mean you have the right to misuse your liberty. You should be thinking of others. For even Christ pleased not himself. Go to Romans 15. We'll go back there. Watch verse number 3. Romans 15, verse 3. Bible says, "But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." You know, God's been dealing with reproaches for a long, long time. The first thing that man did was blame God. Adam said, "It's my wife's fault." Eve blamed God for giving him a husband who wouldn't stand up and say no. It was a reproach to God. And you know what happens when a mistake comes our way? And you know what happens when we get angry? We bring a curse to God. And something doesn't go right in our life, we blame God. God, why does this happen to me? God, why didn't this happen to me? I asked you, I prayed for it. We blame God. We bring a reproach to him. It's a disgraceful thing. A reproach is to treat with scorn or contempt. That's a reproach. A reproach is to charge with a fault in severe language. Why did that have to happen to me, God? Why do babies die, God? How come there's all these wars, God? How come you won't stop these wars? It's all a reproach to a holy God. They just bring a reproach to his name. And if we even suggest that God is to blame, it's blasphemy. He's been dealing with it a long time. You know what he did? He sent his son. And he said, "I'm going to take every insult. I'm going to take every blame. I'm going to take every curse. I'm going to take every reproach. And I'm going to lay it upon myself." And Christians who say they love the Lord and want to follow the Lord have a real, real hard time dealing with a weaker brother or sister in the faith. But they feel real good about saying, "Yeah, but Christ laid all my sin upon him." well, how about you bear some stuff for a weaker brother or sister's or your neighbor's sake? It would have been real easy for Jesus Christ to prove everybody wrong in a real harsh, mean way. Don't you think? Instead, he came as a suffering servant. Get over the fact that somebody disagrees with you on something. You're not that spiritual, and neither am I. Our church isn't that spiritual. The head of our church is. And by the way, it ain't me. Amen. In the front. You think anybody curses themselves? When you stub your toe, does anybody ever say, oh, my Hare Krishna? Does anybody ever say, oh, Joseph Smith? Nobody does. They never curse any other little g false god. They never blame anybody but God. You blame their favorite political candidate, man, they'll get fired up. But somebody curses your God? How come people don't get that fired up about that? We're living in a reproachful day. And God says, I'm taking it all because he loves. And no matter what you bring to the Lord, no matter what curse or blasphemy or unloving attitude, he says this, it's not going to stop me from loving you and dying on the cross to pay for your sins. It's not going to stop me from loving you. That's a Savior worth having. And if you don't know him, may I invite you to him this morning. Jesus says, let all the reproaches fall upon me. And he shed his blood to prove it. And he died on that cross to prove it, to prove that he's here to save. I've learned from men who have been in the Word and ministering and preaching 20, 30, some 40 years. And 30, 40 years ago, there wasn't a victim mentality in our nation. Men got up, they went to work, and if something went wrong, they took personal responsibility. It's not like that anymore. Our nation is absolutely drunk with themselves. So when you try, 30 years ago, when you talked to a man, you knocked on their door, you would get in, they'd invite you, and you'd be sitting at their kitchen table. And when you talked to them about their personal responsibility before God because of their sin before a holy God, you had a nation that wasn't saved, but they had some reverence of at least a God. And they had some understanding of personal responsibility. Oh, this is my sin that needs to be paid for and I can't pay it. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. I have to take personal responsibility for it. I'm responsible for God. I've sinned against God. They understood it because they had an understanding of wrong and they were responsible for it themselves. Try going to a college campus today and trying to tell one of the 20-year-olds that knows everything because their daddy's paying 50 grand for a college education for them to come out not knowing anything else. Try telling them that they've sinned against the holy God. No, they're a victim. They're a victim of God. They don't believe God. If they do, they're the victim. It's all reproaches against his holy name. You know what the struggle is for our day? To convince people who think that they're saved that they're not saved. And to get people who think that they are victims that they're not victims. They are sinners before a holy, righteous God. And if a sinner ends up in hell, it isn't God's fault. He took all the faults, all the curses, all the blame, all the reproaches, and He laid it upon Himself on Calvary's tree. He became the victim for you and I. If you end up in hell, it's because you refuse to acknowledge your sin before a holy God. And if you refuse to acknowledge Him, He still says, I love you and I want to save you, whosoever will. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of the news. Get your eyes off of the politicians. Get your eyes off of Trump and Biden. Get your eyes off your mean mommy and daddy who didn't give you the opportunity that you wanted. Get your eyes off your mean boss who fired you because you were late every day for the last month. Get your eyes off of being a victim and get your eyes on the cross. Amen. The cross of Christ is where your eyes need to be. The reproaches fell on Him. Romans 15, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The Father speaks to the Son and says, it's the only way for fallen man to be saved. The strong must take the place of the weak. And that's what Christ did. The strong took the place of the weak. If there's one psalm to go to for a prophetic look at the cross, it's Psalms 22. Let's go there. We read this many times in our Lord's Supper. Psalms 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am I not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. It's Christ pleasing not himself, because we're all weak. Verse number 6, here it is. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. There's some real reproaches and there's some really, really awful sinners out in this world. Let me give you a positive example of how to reproach somebody. We were down in Livingston over the summer doing an outreach, and I was talking to somebody about the Lord, and my wife and daughter were giving out some gospel tracts, and there was this drunk, you can smell it on his breath, all beat up, looked rough, you know, half his teeth are falling out, and his clothes are all ratty, and as he's speaking, you can smell the alcohol, and his hair's all messed up, like he hadn't taken a bath in 3 weeks. I found all that out because my wife was signaling me over. So I went over, began the witness to the man, and he went on his way. When I left, my wife said, the reason I called you over was because that man was trying to get my number to take me out on a date to dinner. Now, there's two ways my wife could have shown reproach. She could have smacked him upside his face to show reproach. Or she could have called, she did what she did. She called her man over and she put her arm around her man and she showed reproach that way. But look, there's two ways to show reproach. You know what that means on the negative side of it? There's two ways to reproach God. A lot of people slap God in the face every day. You can see it. They've got the satanic symbols on their shirts. They got the satanic symbols on their jewelry. They got the satanic symbols tattooed on their bodies. They'll blare all of the music. Man, they're just wearing it on their shirt. It's as if they're looking at God and smacking them right in the face. But there's another way to reproach God. You just put your arm around something else. It's a beautiful day at the lake. I'm going fishing. It's Sunday. You just think, I can't wait for him to come back. I can't wait for him to come back. I can't wait for him to come back. It's November 25th. Pretty soon, 25 more days. I can't wait for him to come back. You put your arm around somebody else. You're not waiting for the Lord to come back. You're getting excited about somebody else that's going to come back to bring you gifts and goodies. I know there's good, clean music to listen to, but all we do is we put our arms around something else and act like we're serving God. God says it's a reproach. And you know what he did? He took it upon himself on Calvary's tree. It's a reproach. Verse number seven. The Bible says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. They laughed him to scorn. His visage was so marred more than any man. They spit on him. They beat him. He shed his blood. He was bruised for your iniquity and mine. He opened not his mouth. And you know what people are doing? They're blaming God and they're cursing God. But you can't blame him anymore. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. God can deliver you if you put your faith and your trust in him. No matter what you bring to God, it doesn't matter. He's going to take it upon himself. No matter what you bring to God, whatever reproach it is, don't mistake yourself. He can and will and wants to deliver you. He can save you if you're willing to trust him. I want to look at one more thing and then we'll close out. In Proverbs 15, you'll need Psalm 69. Look at one more thought. Psalm 69 and Proverbs 15. There's a phrase in Romans 15 in verse number 3, and it's often overlooked. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, and here's the phrase, Romans 15. Got ahead of myself. We're in Romans 15 and then Psalms 69. In Romans 15, verse number 3, that phrase right there, but as it is written. When you see as it is written, where do you go? Old Testament. You go to where it was written. So he says, as it was written, and then what was written in the Old Testament? Well, here's what was written in the Old Testament. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That what was written. And it was written in Psalms 69. So let's go to Psalm 69 and let's read what was written. Look at the first part of this, verse number 9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There's an ever-consuming desire within God's heart to save lost sinners. So don't think for a minute that you don't matter before God, by the way. And when you see this zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, you know, in John chapter 2, Jesus starts his earthly ministry. He does a miracle at Cana. And then I believe from Cana, he goes to Capernaum. And he's in the temple, and you know what he does? He turns over all the tables of the money changers. That's Jesus, by the way. He turns them all over, and when the disciples saw Jesus do that, you know, they were making the Father's house into a house of merchandise. They took the Father's house and made it into a house of merchandise. The disciples see it and they remember what was written. It's in John 2. It's written in the text. They remembered what was written. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. They remembered what Jesus said. He's God manifest in the flesh, but he always was. They remember what God said in Psalm 69. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. It began Jesus' earthly ministry, and now we're going to see it ends his earthly ministry. Do you know why he turned the tables over? Because he was concerned about the purity of the church house, the temple house. Do you know why we need some hard, strong preaching? Do you know why we need our brothers and sisters to sharpen us every day and hold us accountable and push us to do more for God than we want to do? For the purity of the church. That's why. Brother Jimmy, you're too hard, you're too this, you're too that, you're too... We need it. We need it. The zeal of thine house. Wicked men and women used to tremble at the preaching of the Word of God. Now, you'll be hard-pressed to see a church stand up for sin in this wicked hour. You know, you need a clown show to hold people. An absolute clown show. By the way, thank you, parents, for bringing your children to a church house where the Word of God is opened. Zeal of thine house. The pure gospel is what keeps depravity out. Not carnival games. But here's what we have in Psalm 69. It says at the end of verse number 9, and the reproaches of them, here it is, that reproach thee are fallen upon me. All the reproaches that sinners aimed at God, Jesus Christ took it upon himself. They fell on him. And all the reproaches that the world has for God and for Jesus Christ, you and I better be able to take some of it. The world hated you, hated him. It's going to hate you. Have any of you ever gone through a hurricane? A tornado? An earthquake? Yeah. You know when the news reports it or an insurance company has a policy on it? You know what they call it? An act of God. You know what the news anchor says when it's a beautiful day out on a Sunday? Well, we thank God for Mother Nature and the sunny day we have. You know why they call the terrible things the act of God? It's part of man's heart to just reproach his holy name. Why don't you blame Mother Nature for the evil things? Why don't you praise God for the sunny days? We do that. The world doesn't. The world doesn't. The words we use and the phrases that are said, look, sinful man in his heart wants to blame God. You know, God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wasn't born in a cradle. Where was he born? In a manger. And you know what they wrapped him in? Grave clothes. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You have a mama that's looking at her baby knowing that he was born to die. How do you think that felt? He came to die, and he did that on Calvary's tree by taking all of our reproaches. It's a reproach. It's a reproach. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, where is it written? Psalm 69, verse 9. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. The next time you hear somebody or you even think you're at a hospital and somebody wants to blame God, something happens in the world and we want to blame God, Can you remind them or remind you or remind me if I do it? You got your eyes on the wrong scene. You better get your eyes on Calvary's tree. That's where He bled. That's where He took your reproaches and my reproaches. And may I say to you this morning, if you don't know Him, and if you've been shaking your fist, bringing reproaches to God, God, why this? God, why that? It's not God's fault. It's sin's fault. And He took it all upon Himself. Won't you trust Him? Is there somebody here this morning that needs to trust Him? Why don't you trust Him? Why don't you get your eyes off of what you've had them on and get them on Calvary's tree? See Him taking your reproach. See Him taking your sin, not my sin, not your neighbor's sin, not the nation's sin. See yourself as a sinner and tremble before a holy God. Be fearful of a holy God. Know that He would be right in dropping you into the eternal fiery pits of hell. But know that He doesn't want that for your life. Know that every bad thought you've had about God and every blame that you brought against God, He said, I'm not going to blame you. I'm going to come and die for you. I'm going to make the way. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. He made the way. All you have to do is look and live. Look and live. Your reproaches didn't stop Him from dying for you. He did the will of the Father first. And dying for you on Calvary's tree was second. God's the will of the Father first, and your sin fell upon Him. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Just trust Him.